You're glad for Jesus. Amen. How many of you in life have ever had a situation, and it might be something that is new in your life, or it's something that didn't go right, and your thought is this: I don't know what to do. I know something's supposed to happen, but I don't have a plan. I don't have the blueprint, or I'm not sure what steps to take. How many of you have ever felt that way? And it's very disheartening, and sometimes you feel hopeless. That there are obviously sometimes in life where something happens and you already know what to do. But many, many times in life, we face things and we simply don't know what to do. Now, the good news is that God Almighty has never felt that way. God has a plan. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and their relationship with God was broken, sin entered into the human existence, they were given dominion on the earth, and they used that dominion to invite Satan and sin and everything that came with that. But as soon as that happened, God had a plan. He said, all right, Adam and Eve, here's what's going to happen. Satan, here's what's going to happen. There is going to be the seed, Jesus, the seed of the woman that will come and will crush your head, who will take away your authority. All right. So God has a plan. And it is wonderful that right now in my personal reading, I'm reading through the book of Revelation. And it is wonderful that we can know the end of the story. All right. I had a friend that they never watched any movie until they found out the end, because they didn't like it when, you know, the guy died and, you know, left his wife or whatever happened. All right. They wanted to know the end because they only wanted happy stories. And I'm so glad that we can go literally to the back of the book, and we discover that Jesus Christ will rule and reign, and he is coming back again for his bride. All right. And so in a sense, all of this works out, and it works out according to God's plan. And so we could call that kind of the macro plan, the big plan for the whole earth, for all of humanity. OK, but the fact is, God has a plan for you. God has a plan for your life. And he knows, and he thinks, and he is aware. As we dedicated these little babies who can't talk and they can't feed themselves, God already has a plan for their life. He already has ideas. He already has a blueprint. He already has a file started. Amen? Let's look at some scriptures along this way. And I want today to be an encouragement to you that God has a plan for your life. But I also want us to see our involvement in that plan, because we have a part to play. There is a human side. Psalm 33:11. Psalm 33:11. But the Lord's plans stand firm forever. His intentions can never be shaken. Oh, I'm so glad. How many of you have ever had a plan? Maybe you had a plan for building a house, or for your finances, or for your business, and you realized after a few months or a few years, it was the wrong plan. How many of you discovered that? Right? You got into the middle of it and you realized, and that's happened to me, oh, more times than I would want to admit. Okay? But the wonderful thing about God is his plans stand firm, because he is completely wise. Proverbs 19:21. Proverbs 19:21. Speaking of the Lord, speaking about us, you can make many plans, but the Lord's purpose will prevail. See, God has a plan. God has a purpose for your life. You are not an accident. There's a wonderful word in the Bible, and we see that. We're going to see it used in a few places where it says, the Lord determines. All right. The Lord decides. And that is that God doesn't just, in a sense, react to us. But he determines, and there's wonderful thing that he determined, and that is the world that we live in. In Job 38, and in the book of Job, in the first chapter, there's these horrible things that happen to Job, all right? And we see from reading the first chapter that it was from the hand of the enemy, the hand of the devil, all right? And then Job and his three friends spend a lot of chapters kind of giving their opinion and their insight and some advice, okay? And there's some good things in there, but there's a lot of confusion in there as well, all right? So much so that Job, when God begins to speak here in chapter 38, Job says, well, you know, I really just need to put my hand to my mouth because I've uttered some things that I didn't have knowledge about. And now I've been enlightened by God. So when God joins this conversation with Job and his three friends, Job 38 verse 1, it says, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I like that language, right? Job, prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you will answer me. And so here come the questions. Verse 4. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Do you know where, you know the answer to that question is? You weren't anywhere, big guy. Verse 5. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Look at verse 5. Who determined the measurements of the earth? It was God. God. God determined. God knew. God planned. God knew that it would work out. And those of us, if I go a way back into college to think about earth science. But if our earth was a little bit closer to the sun, we'd be dead. If it was a little farther away, we'd all be dead. Who's that smart? God is. All right. And so God determined when he planned, when he made the earth. All right. Let's look at another scripture along these lines. Acts 4:37. This is a prayer of the early church. And it's a prayer when they're in trouble. It's a prayer when they are facing threats from the very same people that killed Jesus. They say, we don't want you to preach about Jesus. We don't want to know about him. And so they're talking to God, and this is a prayer. Acts 4:27. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to do. Notice that God is saying that there was a, or they're talking about God, that what you had thought about, what you had purposed, what you had determined. You see, when Jesus died, it wasn't an accident. It wasn't a travesty. It wasn't a miscarriage of justice. It was determined by God beforehand to do. The Bible says that Jesus was the Lamb slain from before the foundations of the earth. All right? God is smart. And he's more than just smart. God is a planner. And God is wanting to work his plan on planet earth. And again, not just among nations, but among you and your life. And God has a plan for you and that involves you. All right. Now, the fact that God determines, all right. So he determined the earth and he determined the creation, but he also determined to send his son in the form of man to be our sin substitute and to take our place. All right. That was God's determination. Now, so God determines, God plans, God has a will. The fact that he determines does not mean that we don't. He is not the only one who is planning, who is determining. You see that? Now, why is it that we plan? Why is it that we determine? Folks, it's because we were created in His image. All right. The fact that He has, now He, obviously He's got a lot more than we do, but He has foresight and He can devise and think. He made us to be like Him. All right. He made us to do this. All right. Now, what we see is that in the Word of God, but also in human history, it is a very sad account that so many people determine, devise, and plan many times against God, against His ways. And so He has a plan, but many, many people begin to devise opposite of Him. And the history books are filled with people who have done that. Isn't it sad? I don't know if you're following the news, but churches in Egypt right now are being burned. Christians are being killed. The wonderful Coptic church that's in Egypt, and there's a great Coptic church here in Lusaka that are friends of ours. All right. Well, who determined to burn down churches and to kill Christians? Not God. But there are people right now that are scheming and planning to do that. That the horrible tragedy that happened in Nairobi. You know what? That was pre-planned. People didn't just wake up one morning and decide, oh, let's go do this. No, they had thought about it. As intelligence came about, 9/11, this was planned and they trained to kill people and to bring that havoc and that terror upon humanity. And it happens all over the world. As people plan, people determine against God and against His ways. Now, as followers of Jesus, one of the great responsibilities that we have in life is to recognize God's plans, to see God's plans, and then for us to determine and to plan and to scheme with God, alongside of Him, all right? And joining Him and partnering with Him about His wonderful plans that He has for humanity. All right. So God determines and we participate in those plans. All right. Again, as a believer, as we take our heart and our will and we subjugate them under the will and the plan of God. All right. So God said in His word that sometimes our ways are not His ways. All right. But they need to be. All right. So God has a plan. God has an agenda. And the wonderful thing that we see is that one of the overarching plans of God on planet Earth is that God is redeeming mankind back to Himself. All right. So he did this work in Jesus Christ. But in a sense, God is actively wanting to fix the stuff that we've broken. The things that through sin and injustice and crime and corruption and all of these evils that are on the earth, God is wanting to see those things be made right, to be made according to His ways. Marriages that are broken, He can make them right. Kids that are astray, He can make them right. Bodies that are affected by sin and disease, He can make those bodies right. He is a redeemer. So God is not afraid of the mess that we created. In fact, He stepped right into the mess. All right. So He is a redeemer. And what we see from the word is that God will not sit passively by and just watch the mess of planet Earth. All right. Jesus said this, and there was a moment where He had this encounter, but it also struck Him very much emotionally. And that is He saw in Matthew 9, it says, He saw the people and they were like sheep having no shepherd. One translation says their problems were so great and they didn't know where to go for help. So he told his disciples, he said, I want you to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into this harvest. What? This situation that is so terrible, this situation that burdens me and that is not okay. I'm asking you, talk to your Father that God would send people out there. Now, isn't it interesting that Jesus didn't say, this is bad, and hey guys, just watch this. And I'll use my special Jesus powers, and it all got fixed. Now, see, the amazing thing, and this is something I want us, as we even look at the next few weeks that we're going to be talking about some of these things, is this. God's plans have to have human cooperation. God's plans have to have human cooperation. All right. So God says, I'm going to send my son, my only son. He's going to come and he's going to bear the sins of the world. How did that happen? Through human cooperation. God sent an angel to Joseph. God sent an angel to Mary. And Mary, after hearing the plan of God, she said, let it be done to me as you have spoken. She accepted. She was willing to be used by God. God did not force her. God did not coerce her. What did he do? He came. He came. When God saw the condition of his children in Egypt, and they were slaves, and they were oppressed, and they were in the wrong place geographically, God comes and he speaks to Moses through the burning bush. And he says, I have come down to deliver them. How did he deliver them? By sending Moses to Pharaoh. God, how many of you know, if God wanted to, he could have appeared to Pharaoh, all right? And he could have sent angels to Pharaoh, and he said, all right, let my people go. He didn't. He used a human vessel, Moses. And when we look at his life, it's a vessel that had flaws. Moses who had doubts. Moses who hit the rock instead of speaking to the rock. His right-hand man, best guy that he had, he went up to get the Ten Commandments, comes down. His number two guy made a golden calf and then lied about it. Moses asked his brother, how did this happen? He says, well, you know, the people, they just put their gold in the fire and out came this calf. Sounds like a five-year-old, right? And so God uses us, and let's just say we've got issues. We're humans. We are a work in progress. And God says, but I am going to send you to Pharaoh. I am going to make you a laborer into the harvest, into the hurting humanity on planet Earth. And here's the thing, that is the way God planned it to happen. All right, so we are God's agents on planet Earth. All right. So we allow his life and his Holy Spirit and his word to transform us. And then we join him in the work of transformation. And here's the thing. And I'll ask you to turn there. I didn't have this written down. I hope I can find it. But I think it's in 2 Timothy. Is that one of the analogies that we see. All right, T.D. Jakes' church is called the Potter's House. All right, there's a great church in Lusaka called the Potter's House. All right, and the idea is that he is the potter, we are the clay. We are being molded by him and shaped by him. Okay, but the analogy is that we are vessels. We contain something. The Bible says that we have the treasure of the glory of God in earthen vessels. The NIV says jars of clay. All right, tell your neighbor you look like a jar. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. It says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. The idea is, and probably this is the same at your house. all right, is that there are certain pots, plates, bowls. Some are used for the dog. We have a bowl that the dog eats out of. Okay? No human being eats out of that. All right? It is for dishonor. It has a very common usage. Now, it contains food, and there's another one that contains water. All right? But wouldn't it be terrible if we had guests that came over, and, you know, we made this nice chicken dish, and we get the dog bowl, and we put the chicken dish in, and we bring it to the table. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Well, you know you're going to have to do some praying, all right? No, you use certain containers for different uses, okay? And God is saying that we are containers of Him, containers of His plans and His purposes. But because of our container, God is limited to the usefulness of people. Some He can use for certain works. Some He can't use that much. But this can change. Look at verse 21. It says, therefore, if anyone, not God, if anyone, tell your neighbor, that's you. If anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified. Sanctified doesn't just mean your hairstyle. Okay? It is a beautiful biblical word that means that you are set apart for special use. You are set apart by someone, by God. Sanctified, all right? But you're sanctified for a purpose, for a reason. Sanctified and useful for the master. Prepared for every good work. One translation says anything that he needs done. All right? So God wants our life, our container, the years that we have left before we go to heaven, for us to be useful for him, for his plan, and for his purpose. All right? God has predetermined outcomes that he already wants to happen on planet Earth. Let's just look at a few. All right. And when we look at these, I want you to hear God's intention that I want this to happen. 2 Timothy 2:3-4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, who desires all men to be saved and to come into a knowledge of the truth. So who desires for all men to be saved? Who does? God. And God bless the Calvinists, but it doesn't say all elect to be saved. It says all men to be saved. All right? That is God's will. Colossians 1:28. Paul had a reason and a purpose. All right? And it was in an aligned with God. Colossians 1:28. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. All right? Does God have a will for us? Yes, it's to mature, it's to grow. All right? 1 Thessalonians 4:3. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. This is the will of God. All right? What we're about to see, this is the will of God, your sanctification, to be set apart, used by God for something special, that you would abstain from sexual immorality. For this is the will of God, for every Christian to be sanctified and to abstain from sexual immorality, that you would know how to possess, that each one would know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and in honor. Jesus said, Matthew 24:14, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a witness to the nations, and then the end will come. All right. So we see that God has intentions. He wants all men to be saved. All right. He wants men to be grown up into the stature of Jesus Christ. It is his will that believers present their body in a sanctified way and to abstain from sexual immorality. It is his will that the whole world hears the gospel. Okay. Does God have intentions? Does God have determinations? All right. Has he made it clear, I want this? Right? Will any of those things happen without human cooperation? None of them will. So God has a will. We discover that will. We see clearly what that will is. And then we say, God, I want what you want. I am going to change my mind to want what you want. And I am going to focus my life and allow you to change my life so that my life is aligned with what you want. That's what being a follower of Jesus is about. All right. So all these things come to pass through human cooperation. Just looking at this one. For this is the will of God, that you would abstain from sexual immorality. It is the will of your pastors that you would abstain from sexual immorality. And I wish I could make that happen for you. I wish we could give you a pill on the way out. Boom. Next year, now you'll abstain. Okay. The Holy Spirit will help you. He will empower you to do the will of God. But the Holy Spirit will not and cannot override your determination. He cannot. He cannot. He will not. All right. He works with us as we yield to him and as we say yes to him. All right. So God has a plan. God has a will. But just like we saw at different times, we've preached on this, that the children of Israel, God said, all right, I'm going to take you out of Egypt and I'm going to take you into the promised land. All right. I'm taking you to the land that flows with milk and honey. Did that happen to those people who came out of Egypt? Did it happen? It did not happen. They died before they crossed the Jordan. That generation died in the wilderness, not achieving the will of God. All right. Now, how did that happen? Why did it happen? Did God determine and did God plan? And then like you and I, he had to modify the plan. All right. No, it didn't happen because there wasn't human cooperation. Hebrews 3:16. Hebrews 3:16. Speaking of this generation, it says, who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But those who did not obey. Verse 19. And we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Whose unbelief? Their unbelief. Their unbelief. All right. So God wanted this to happen. He determined that it would happen, but they didn't cooperate. And one of the things that they did is they hardened their heart against the Lord. All right. So, but we're not going to be like those guys, right? We're not going to purposefully resist God. We are going to purposefully determine, Father, what you've determined, I'm determined. And I like what Paul knew that God wanted him to testify of Jesus Christ in Rome. And so what Paul said is, as all these things were happening, all these difficulties, because there were other people that were determined against Paul, Alexander the coppersmith, the Judaizers, all these people that threw him into jail, people that left him for dead. But Paul says, I am determined to testify of him in Rome. And he wouldn't quit and he wouldn't stop until the will of God for Paul came to pass. And folks, you've got to have the same determination that God has. All right. You've got to not have quit on the inside of you. Look at Romans chapter 12. How does this happen? All right. How does this happen? And there's a wonderful process whereby God does in our life. Romans 12, verse 1. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he finds acceptable. This is truly the way we worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Don't copy that. But let God transform you into a new person. How? By changing the way you think. Then, all right, so as God is changing the way you think, then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. All right? So as your mind gets changed, ladies, as you realize that the husband that you are looking for is not a guy that has a grill of gold teeth and a big necklace and wears his pants halfway down. Oh, that is so cool. Yeah, that guy is, man, I want to be married to him. No, honey, renew your mind. Renew your mind, honey. Okay? And it's not about pastor telling you or mama telling you. Then you will be able to know through your new renewed mind what is the good and the perfect and acceptable will of God for you. And I don't have to get up here and rant and rave about jobs that are helping the devil and I better
stop doing that because pastor's upset.
No. You transform your mind. You say, you know what? I'm going to have a business that glorifies God. That the aroma of not just what I do at church, but the aroma of my life is a sweet smelling sacrifice to the Lord. And that means I'm not going to be involved in activities that disobey the Bible and that dishonor the Lord. And so I'm renewing my mind. And so here comes a contract to do a certain something that's going to promote the devil's kingdom. And you don't have to pray about it. You don't have to see five prophets. And you don't have to fast and pray. Your mind is renewed. And you say, God bless you, sir. But go ahead and take your $2 million and go down the road. Because I'm not going to be involved in helping the devil do his work. Not for $2 million, not for $2 billion. I don't do that kind of stuff. Amen. All right. So how does this happen? We are transformed by the way. And so God can do that if we will open up our mind and our heart to him and to the Holy Spirit and to his word. Amen. And he redeems our life from destruction. Now, as we kind of wrap this up and we're saying, okay, I want to submit my life to the Lord and to submit my life to his determination. All right. One of the things that you have to realize with every step, and this is where I think a lot of Christians battle, all right, is when I say, okay, I'm going to submit my life to the Lord. I'm going to say no to certain business. I'm going to say no to certain type of relationships, all right, and I'm going to say yes to him, is they think that if I say no to this bad boyfriend, it means I'm going to be single for the rest of my life. It means if I say no to this contract, that God's not going to bless my business. All right? They think that if I say no to sexual immorality at age 17, then I guess I'm never going to have sexual relations for the rest of my life. All right? And what happens is, it's the same lie that Satan used in the garden. Did God really say that? First of all, it questions his authority, but then it questions his motives. And remember what the snake told Eve? God knows that the day that you eat it, you're going to be like him. God is withholding something from you. And the only way to get what God is withholding is by disobeying him. Folks, that is a lie from the pit of hell. The Bible says that Jesus is the good shepherd. He is the good shepherd. How do you know if somebody's a good shepherd? You inspect the sheep. He takes care of us. He leads us. beside still waters. He makes us to eat of the green pastures. He provides for everything. Our God, our Father, is known, and He is a good Father. And Jesus said, if you ask Him for bread, will He give you a stone? If you ask Him for fish, will He give you a serpent? If you know, we know as natural fathers and moms, if we know how to give good gifts, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? God has a good plan for your life because He is good. It is His nature. There is no other plan that can come from a good God other than a good plan. I remember, and I had these doubts as a young person, and I heard this statistic, and I know we've got older folks, but 85% of the biggest decisions you're going to make in your life are before the age of 30. Young people, follow the Lord now. Follow the Lord now. All right? But I remember as a young person, and this was just my experience, okay? It was just my experience. All right? Was that all the young ladies who loved the Lord and followed Him, the ones that I grew up in a little town, little church, I wasn't exposed to a whole lot. But all the ones that loved the Lord, let's just say you wouldn't put their picture on Facebook. You wouldn't brag about how they looked. And all the girls that were good looking were heathen or pseudo heathen, compromisers. And so I remember struggling as a young person. I thought, God, if I say yes to Proverbs 31 and the woman that fears you, God, you're going to make me marry an ugly woman. And God, I can't take that. All right? And thank God He didn't allow me to do that. All right? Growing up in church, people, and my wife and I have lived outside of the country of our birth, and we lived on the continent of Africa for the last 20 years. But there are folks and Christians around that, you know, they think, oh God, if I say yes to you, you're going to make me a missionary in Africa. Well, if they knew how much fun we're having, they'd be here too, all right? It's the best place in the world to be. God's will for you is good. It's good. It is satisfying. The Bible says He satisfies our mouth with good things. Is it challenging? Yes. Are there giants to slay? Yes. Are there battles? Of course there are. But it's a good plan. It's a good will. Now here's what's good about it. It's good for you, but it's also good for those who will be touched by you becoming a vessel that God can use. And it is a satisfying and it is a sweet life. And it is a life that's worth living, but it is also a life that we are poured out for others. And you begin to discover really what the Bible says, that it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. It's sweeter when God's blessings flow out of you than even when they flow to you. Amen? There's something nicer than paying school fees. There's something better. You know what it is? It's paying somebody else's school fees. Oh, that's where real fun happens. Amen? Because we get to participate in God's plan for our life. Let's look at one scripture and we'll close. One more scripture. Ephesians 2, verse 10. I'm going to read it from a different translations here. Ephesians 2:10 from the New Living Translation. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things He planned for us to do long ago. God planned for us to do good things. Good things in cooperation with Him. He has planned them, all right? But our lives have to be created anew in Christ. Without that new creation and without that sanctification, the good gets tarnished. The good gets limited. The Message Bible puts it this way. He creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work he does, the good work he has gotten ready for us to do, work we had better be doing, work that we had better be doing. And folks, God has a plan. Your life is not an accident. You are not an afterthought of God. God doesn't have certain people that he only selects to do awesome things, but he wants to use you. He wants to use every single one of you in this place to do the good things that he has for us to do. Where do we start? Right now. We start right now. We start by taking the next step with him. Now, a lot of folks here today, and the next step is different for many of you. Some of you have been on this path for a long time. But you know what? There is a next step for you. Okay? Some of you may have been kind of wishy-washy, and you know you're going to heaven, and you know God loves you, but you haven't really necessarily presented your life and to say, God, fill me. Make me a vessel that you can use. I want my life to make a difference for others. Maybe this is kind of a new thought or a new language for you. Well, guess what? There is a next step for you. And I want us to pray right now. And I believe God wants to show us and also empower us for the next step that he has for our life. Amen? Let's bow our heads and let's look to him right now. Father, I thank you right now, Father. Every single person in this auditorium, Father, whether they are young or whether they are old, Father, whether they are know you very well and have been used by you in marvelous ways, or whether, Father, people that are far from you. Every single person, Lord, in this auditorium, you know them. You have a pre-planned design for their life. Father, all of us, to some degree or another, are discovering that. Father, I pray that right now, Holy Spirit, you will shed more light. More light on that plan. More light on what you have for us to do. Father, so that the people in our world who are broken and hurting, the people who have so many problems, scattered without a shepherd, Lord, that they don't have to stay that way. So that your people don't have to stay in Egypt, but they can get to the promised land. But Lord, use us. We present our lives to you. As we're praying, and every person in this auditorium, be talking to the Lord right now. The very first step, the Bible says that we are God's masterpiece. We are God's handiwork. The first part of his handiwork is to make dead people alive. If you don't know Jesus Christ, your biggest problem is not financial, it's not relational. It's that you're dead. Your heart, your spirit. The Bible says that we are dead to God. Now, how did that happen? Well, we were born into that. It's because of sin. God is holy, God is light, God is love. But this God that was separated from man because of our sin, he made the way back to him. He made it. He designed it by sending his own son for you. He came as a man, as a human being, and he received our sin and he accepted our sin and he was judged in our place so that we can come to God. He can make our lives alive, new. That which is dead can be made right. You can have a relationship with God. You can stand before him as his son, as his daughter, because he loves you. That plan was done for you. Jesus died. He didn't stay dead. God raised him from the dead. And right now, he prays for you. He intercedes for you. And right now, the next step for you, friend, is to receive Jesus Christ personally. Maybe you were brought up in a church like I was, and I had heard about Jesus, and I was familiar with his story and what he did. And if somebody would have asked me, are you a Christian? I would have said, yes, I'm a Christian, because I'm not a Hindu, I'm not Buddhist. But I didn't have a personal relationship with him. See, I had to receive that work for myself. I had to say, Jesus, come into my life. I follow you. Not through religious tradition, not through something that happened to you as a child, but something that you've decided to do, to follow Jesus. If you're in this place and you say, Pastor, that's me. I need to follow Jesus. I need to accept him personally. Or maybe you're like the prodigal son we see in the Bible, that you left your father's house and you turned and you went another way. But thank God that son came home, and so can you. Right now, it's time to come home. It's time to receive Jesus Christ personally. Today is your day, and you know it. Right now you say, Pastor, I'm coming home. I'm receiving Jesus personally, and that's my decision. Where are you? I want you to raise up your hand and say, Pastor, that's my decision today. I'm receiving Jesus. I'm receiving him personally. I'm accepting the work that he did for me. I'm coming home to God. Just lift up your hand, and by doing so, you're saying, I'm making Jesus Christ my personal Lord and Savior. Where are you? Where are you? Over here. God bless you, sir. Thank you. Thank you. Who else? Say, that's me. Over here. Yes. God bless you. Today. All over there in the back. Yes. Over here. Thank you. Thank you. Congregation, could we all stand to our feet? Could we all stand to our feet? I would ask you, let's all stay for what God wants to do in the lives of these precious individuals. You lifted up your hand and you say, Pastor, that's me. I want to follow Jesus. I want to let him live his life through me. If you lifted up your hand, or you should have, I want to meet you right up front. I want you to come, and Jesus is going to come into your life. He's going to make everything, the Bible says, brand new. So let's just give them a hand as they're coming. God bless you, sir. God bless you so much. So, so glad for the decision that you made. Thank you so much, sir. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else before we pray? God bless you. God bless you. Now, this Bible belongs to me, all right? And so it's... Oh, one more. Thank you. Thank you. Come, come, come. But if I were going to give you this Bible as a gift, all right, I paid for it, but I want you to have it, how would you get it? Right? You would reach out and you'd receive it. And so faith is our hand that reaches and receives what God has already given. And he has given you forgiveness and a brand new life. And so I want to lead you in a prayer. And what's going to happen is you're going to receive all that he has for you. Are you ready to do that? You ready? All right. Close your eyes with me and let's just reach up one of our hands towards heaven and say this. Say, God, I believe that you love me. You sent Jesus for me. I give you my heart, my life. Jesus, you died in my place. You were raised from the dead. I confess you as my Lord and as my Savior. I'll follow you. I'll follow your word every day of my life. Thank you, Jesus. You love me. You care for me. In your name I pray. Amen.